Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
So I want to just go really quick for those of you that were not here last week. I did have a set of notes from last week if you missed. I want to go through real quick and just review some of the things that we had talked about. I'm skipping through those of you that were here last week and you have your notes. I'm skipping all the way through the first couple of slides to where it says grasping the text in their town. This is step one we talked about last year. What did the Word of God mean to those it was written to? Who wrote it? Who was receiving it? What was the culture like? Understanding the language of the people and understanding not just the Greek words. Sometimes we've had a habit of just interpreting the Greek words, but actually understanding the cultural significance of the actual words and how they're expressed. And we used the example of this signal. And we had seven different answers to what this means. Same thing in the Greek language. There's multiple different definitions. For the word ekklesia, which means family in the Greek, there's nine different ways that word can be actually interpreted. But then you have to actually study where is this place that word is at, and what does it mean in that context and what the people were actually saying. And so, again, culture, we talked about culture and its significance in how we actually approach the Word of God. And I did want to talk about, it was like the third slide down. The culture of the day was an agrarian society. Some people, I think, misinterpreted what I said, that it was about agriculture, but it wasn't. An agrarian society was those that lived in a city and in the farmland having the exact same culture, even though they did different things. It was about the culture. The agrarian society culture was the same. So they all had the same beliefs. They all understood the same. They lived life the same. Families worked together the same. And I think some people thought I meant it was only including agriculture. So I wanted to clear that up. Then we moved on to step two, which was measuring the width of the river to the cross. What were the differences between the audience then and us? What are the differences? Well, here it is. 2012, 2,000 years later, there are huge differences to how we live. And we discussed how their culture was based in relationship and community, where our North American culture is based more in individualism, not necessarily in community. We live in community, but if we search our hearts honestly, it's always through individual eyes. And it's the other way around for them. They see community through community eyes, not individual eyes. And so that's another thing we have to be careful when we're interpreting the scripture. Sometimes this river is wide. Sometimes it's very narrow. And so doing all of that searching and figuring it out, we're trying to come to what it actually means. And then the last statement I made is if when you're studying the Old Testament, you actually have to pass everything the Old Testament says through what Jesus did. It's very important. Because if we don't, we will take the Ten Commandments and set them up as a God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But if you study what Jesus did on the cross, it rearranges how we see the Ten Commandments and how they apply to us. So, again, Old Testament has to be passed through what Jesus did. So today, we're starting out with the first slide, which says there's actually, in this step two, there's different ways to interpret the books in the Bible. There's tactics of study that are applied differently to each genre of Scripture. The Gospels are not interpreted the same way the letters are. You have to use a different skill set in order to interpret, along with the apocalyptic books. Totally different. And also the Old Testament. These are all interpreted differently. And because they're from a different type of genre, I'm going to give you an example today of how to interpret the Gospels instead of giving everything. I picked out one. And a good study book can help in this endeavor. And again, next week, when I do the final part of this, I will actually have a list of bibliography of books for you to be able to use if you desire to pick them up. Excellent books, especially those that talk about culture and how it interrelates with the scripture. I can set you up with some great books that will open up the understanding of the culture of that day compared to now. So the next slide is culture, community, and relationship. Our example is the Gospels. Now in the Gospels, our perspective is very important when we approach the Gospels. The focus of the Gospels, and I taught about this, I look back the last, when I taught about this in a service, I believe it was last fall one time when I taught on the in and the out group. The Gospels were actually taught and actually written to the in-group of Jesus. Now, the definition of the in-group is a person's in-group generally consisted of one's household, extended family, and friends. The boundaries of a group were fluid. In-groups could and did change, and at times expanded and others contracted. The in-group members are expected to be loyal to each other and go to great lengths to help each other. So when Jesus was talking, you have to really pay attention. Who was he actually talking to? Very important. Because sometimes when he's talking, he's specifically talking to his disciples, who was his in-group. So he was saying things to them that no one else would get. And he would only say things to them he didn't want anybody else to hear. And when he would talk to, we used the example last week of the Pharisees, when he talked to the Pharisees, they were not part of his in-group. He was not as kind as we would think he was. And when you really look at how they actually interact in the culture, he was pretty ornery. Because he didn't want to put up with what they were trying to put across. And they were basically trying to kill the truth. And he wasn't about to put up with that. And many times when he's talking to them, in our modern language, he put them in their place, verbally. So again, we're looking at the perspective. The Gospels are occasional writings. In other words, they were written for that time. Now, when I did my paper on the book of Matthew, I found out that there was actually a group of a Jewish community that in his town that was being persecuted, and they were actually getting ready to leave because the persecution was starting to become so intense. So they actually asked him to write down everything he could remember about Jesus. So in case they got pushed out and they got separated, they would have something to always remember the words of Jesus and all the things that Jesus did. And so that's why he sat down and wrote it. And then they had that, and they traveled with it when they did. When the Romans came in and totally wiped out Jerusalem, and those brothers and sisters escaped, they took it with them, and they had it. Bruce Molina, who writes the social commentaries, says the Gospels were not written for all people of all times. Okay, let me define that for you. Those were written specifically to Jesus' in-group at that time. So, when we go to read them, we have to understand it was written to them first, not to us. And so as we're learning this interpretive method, once you are understanding that, you're understanding how Jesus is talking, then we can take those things, and when we get to the third step, we're going to actually try to find out what are the principles that are involved in what he says. Or what Paul says. Okay? When we talk about some of the things back then, we cannot relate to them. And if we talk our language now, they can't relate to us. And so we have to remember that when they were written to a specific group for a specific reason, for a specific time. And it's our job to take that and to find out the principles, and then those principles applying to our everyday life as we live it. The Gospels are not concerned about the out-group. They were not for outsiders. Those people that were not believers in Jesus, this book of Matthew or the Gospels themselves were not written to them. Okay? And again, the Bible is something that is a very big comfort to us. Because a lot of the things are Jesus' very words. And so we get that. But if you read scripture out of the Word of God to someone that is unsaved, that's not part of our belief system, for the most part, they probably will look at you very peculiarly because they won't understand them. When the Bible says, take up your cross and deny yourself all the time, try saying that to your unsaved worker next to you. What are they going to do with that? You see, that is language written to those of us that have actually embraced the cross of Christ. And we understand that. We understand that verse because we've embraced that. And now, yes, we can actually deny ourselves and pick up that cross that Jesus chose to die on. And now we can die to ourselves because he's given us the ability to do that through the Holy Spirit. They were not explicitly concerned with articulating, expressing, unfolding, or explaining God. But theology will come out of the Gospels. Okay? The Gospels were expressing an answer to theopolitical problems Israelites were having. Jesus was bringing a counterculture expression of God's kingdom, which was not political. Remember, the Jews thought that when the Messiah was coming, he was going to bring what kind of kingdom? Was it natural, physical? They thought he was going to come with the sword and start beating down the Romans and give them their freedom. That's what they thought. Jesus came teaching the kingdom of God. And that was dying to self, loving those stinking Romans that live right next to us and that abuse us. They didn't get it. Okay? And so Jesus was trying to teach from a human perspective what the kingdom of God now looks like. And those that decided to embrace it became his followers, became part of his in-group that he could speak to closely, intimately, and tenderly. And last, the Gospels were written by and for third-generation Jesus group members. The writing was to give an account of the experiences that accounted for own kinship groups. I'm going to use a modern day example we would understand. Stories from grandparents. How many love stories that their grandparents told them? I remember one time, and I don't ever get tired of this. I remember when Dick told me how Abbott Loop's property came to being. It's an amazing story. If you have not heard it, I can hear it over and over again because it births faith in my spirit. Now, a grandfather passing down a story like that to his grandchild is very important because it's a hands-on actual person who is there passing it on to the second generation afterwards. And so it's important for us to remember that that's what this was. This was something being handed down to the next generation afterwards. So Matthew now being possibly, when I did my research, in his late 60s, this is 30 years or so after Jesus already ascended to heaven. Now he's sitting down to write this book and he's giving them all of the memories he can remember of all the times that he spent with Jesus, and he walked with Jesus, and he saw what Jesus did. It'd be the same thing when our grandpas and grandmas would sit down and tell us those great stories of what happened way back when they were a little kid. And you know what? If those stories didn't get told to us, we would not know them. We would lose them. And that's actually part of our culture, not to lose those stories, to be able to pass them on to our kids and their kids and their kids. And so it's the same thing. When the Gospels were written, they were trying to make sure the story didn't get lost. So if you look in Luke chapter 1:1-4, this is an example of this. It says, many people have undertaken to draw up an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled in our midst. It has been handed down to us by the original eyewitnesses and stewards of the word. So most excellent Theophilus, since I have traced the course of all of it scrupulously from the start, I thought it is a good idea to write an orderly account for you so that you may have secure knowledge about the matters in which you have been instructed. So here's an example of why they wanted to get this down on paper, or I should say papyrus, because they wanted to make sure the next generation and the next generation and the next generation would never forget what happened in that 30-year, that three-year period of when Jesus lived here and when he ministered to the world. So the next part is what's called crossing the principalizing bridge, which is here, right? Yes, principalizing. This is the third step. The question here is, what is the principle, theological principle in the text? This is probably the most difficult step and the most challenging, trying to pull the principles out of the scripture. The difficulties arise because the principle has to abide by the set of rules from step one. And if you remember step one, it's way back at the very beginning, grasping the text in their town. The question asked here, what did the text mean to the biblical audience? Reading the text carefully in multiple versions. Observe everything, what is said before and after, and always make sure it's in context. So when you go to sit down to write, to figure out the principles, you have to keep those things in your mind. What did it mean to them? What was it saying to them? What was trying to be put across to them? Three, this task is not about creating a meaning, but discovering the meaning intended by the author. Okay, I'm just going to say this. In our paradigm of the Pentecostal charismatic world, we're not really good at this. We're not really good about trying to get the meaning intended by the author. Now, please listen to my heart. I've been around for 29 years in this world. And I've heard people say, all I have to do is read the Bible and the Holy Spirit will give me the exact meaning of what it is. Okay? I'm going to say, uh-uh. Because the meaning that you come up with when you say that had better be in line with what the original meaning was that it was actually written. Otherwise, the meaning is not right. Now, I'm not trying to say that the Holy Spirit does not speak to us, because I know he does. He speaks to me every day. But again, we have to be careful. We cannot set up this superior power thing, thinking that the Holy Spirit is going to give me some higher meaning than anybody else around just because I'm asking him for that. You want to know why? Because it's spelled C-U-L-T. And there are a lot of them. And that's what they believe. That you can just take any meaning out that you want and apply it. And then that's it. That's actually the real meaning. So again, we have to be very careful. This task is not about creating a meaning, but discovering the meaning intended by the author. God does give universal theological teachings for all of his people through these texts. He does give them, but I'm telling you, it takes work. They are not easy to find. And anybody that says to you, oh yeah, I sat down yesterday in my devotional and I figured out six theological principles in this particular passage. Okay, put the red flag up. Most of these passages you'll study might have three, four, maybe at the most, depending on the size of the portion of scripture that you're reading. So again, you got to be careful. I love the Holy Spirit because he lives inside of me and he speaks to me. But I will tell you this, the Holy Spirit probably will not give you the next great biblical understanding in your devotional reading. And I'm not trying to slam anybody. I'm just saying that's the world we live in. The Pentecostal charismatic world has said that for 4 decades. And we have to be careful when we study the Word of God and not make such bold statements like that. Because remember, what you're learning, you're passing on to somebody else. And if it's incorrect, you're passing the incorrection on too. So you have to be careful. Okay, next slide. Identifying differences and similarities. The situation of the biblical audience and ours is different and similar at the same time. Okay? They're human beings. They're males and females. They live in families. For the most part, they had jobs. Not similar to ours, but they had jobs. They had something they did every day. So there are a great deal of similarities, but there's also a lot of differences. How they related to each other. I don't have time to do a teaching on how they related. But if you get a hold of these commentaries I'm talking about, you will find that their world wasn't kind. They were in each other's face. And, you know, if you ever see any movies about the Mediterranean world, you'll notice that when you go to visit someone, they'll always like bow to you and they'll say, oh, let your sons be blessed and blessed and all your cattle and sheep. That's actually their culture. That actually still exists today. When you walk into a home, you will come in with a greeting. May your home always be blessed. May the Lord always bring you great sustenance and your plate's always full and your kids are always healthy. How many do that in America? And I'm not, what I'm saying is, that's how they live. So just in that one little example, that's way different than the way we approach the everyday. So again, as we read the scripture and we're trying to pull stuff out of it, we have to remember they related completely different. I had a friend that told me a story of a guy who was a friend of, I can't remember where this was at. I think this might have been in Israel. But he was going to visit a family and he brought a gift just because Americans do that. We give gifts. Well, he went into the house and he gave the gift and the dad wouldn't let him through the doorway. Because in their culture, it's actually offensive to bring a gift unless the receiver had the gift first. So he had to leave. And the girl had to tell him what happened and had to talk her dad into letting him come and visit again. So that when he came, her dad could give him a gift first so that he'd be allowed to come into the home. Because it's all about one up. You don't want to show up the master of the house. Well, I know this sounds really weird, but that's how that world even lives today. That's how the scriptures were written, to a people that live like that. So when we go to actually interpret the scripture, we have to keep these things in mind. Why would Jesus say this right here? Who is he talking to? Why are they responding the way that he did? Why did the Pharisees want to put Jesus to death? When you figure this thing out and how he is speaking to them, you'll understand why they want to put him to death. Because Jesus was always ready to put them in their place, verbally. And he wasn't kind and gentle to those who opposed the gospel. Number three. We also use something called the parts whole spiral. It's when you reflect back and forth between the text and the teachings of the rest of the scripture. We talked about that last week. When you're interpreting within a paragraph, a chapter, a whole book, and the Bible. So you're always trying to find out the whole encompassing thing of what does the scripture mean. The criteria used to formulate principles. The next slide. The principle should be reflected in the text. So if you're reading a portion of Scripture, you can't get a principle out that's not actually in the text. Okay, so that's really important. It has to be reflected in the text. The principle should be timeless and not tied to a specific situation. If you have a principle that is only part of that Scripture, let's just use an example, Matthew chapter 11, and it's used right there and it's used nowhere else in the Bible, don't use it. You are not on safe ground. If it's used nowhere else but one place in the Bible, and it's not even talked about anywhere else, be really careful. And if you're going to share it, share that principle, make sure you do it with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm not sure about this. This is what I think it is. I'm just going to throw it out there, but I'm not putting any cement on it. Okay? Those that had me in class, in the school, and even on the Wednesday night, I would say that a few times. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. I don't know for sure, but I'm not pouring any concrete on it, but I'm just going to throw it out there to give you something to think about. Number three, the principle should not be culturally bound. In other words, if you pull a principle out of the Scripture, but it only pertains to what's happening in their culture, you have to be really careful about injecting it into our culture, because it might not have anything to do with our culture. So again, be very careful. The principle should correspond to the teaching of the rest of the Scripture. Okay, the Scripture is total balance. It balances itself out. Okay? If it says love your neighbor, it's going to say love your neighbor no matter where you look in the Scripture. The principle should be relevant to both the biblical and the contemporary audience. So it should be relevant to us. So now, once you formulate those principles, you're going to the last step right here. This is the one we always want to get to way quicker than we should. It's applying the Scripture once you've done all your studies. The question is, how should individual Christians today apply the theological principles in their lives? This is where we take the principle or principles found and make a present-day application. You read a portion of Scripture. You pull out some principles. How then can it actually apply to my life as I live it every day, as I interact with people? How does the principle apply in a real life situation today? Maybe you pull out a principle, but when you try to apply it, you can't find anywhere to apply it to your normal walk. Then I would say, only teach yourself that principle. And don't teach anybody else if you can't find an actual application to the everyday. Okay? Because again, if you're trying to teach something and it's not really there, you're jeopardizing what your audience. If I teach you something that I think is right, but I haven't really studied it, careful. I have to be very careful. Because you might say, I get that. I agree with that. But you try to live it out and it doesn't do anything for you. Or you actually start making more mistakes by following something that I've said. So again, be really careful. For each passage, there is usually only a few relevant principles, but there can be multiple applications to the principles. Okay? And we are in different situations in this day and age. Now again, this is a step-by-step process of how you go from reading Scripture and then trying to draw out principles that can actually be applied to today. Now, I know this was just rote teaching, okay, and I'm not apologizing for that because I think we need that. See, I only have 3 minutes left, and that's good because next week I'm actually going to be showing you Matthew chapter 1, the first 14 verses, and how all of these tools were applied to that set of scriptures, and show you how this thing works. If I have time, I will do my other one out of Acts chapter 17. I just don't know if I have time to do both. So for sure, I'm going to do Matthew. So if you want, you can read Matthew chapter 11, the first 14, 15 verses, so you can get prepared for how I'm going to show you how to go through that, to get all the principles out, then to lay them out into an everyday application for us in 2012. Okay? All right. Thank you for your attentiveness, and I'm excited for next week as we open up the scripture.